everyone. Hope you had a restful afternoon. Always nice to see that we are changing seasons. We've entered into our fifth season that comes between our third and fourth normal season, which is smoke season. When I moved here, I wasn't aware of this, but I've gotten very much used to it. So far, it's not been too bad this year. Remember, it was 2 or 3 years ago on Labor Day. It was when it was that really thick, yellow, disgusting stuff. I hope we don't have to deal with that this year, but it's always enjoyable living in a place that has 300 days of sun. Some of the days are just blocked off by the smoke. We enjoy the weather here, though, because in the wintertime, we're not freezing in below zero temperatures with 20 feet of snow around us, so I'm very thankful for a little bit of smoke. I can deal with that. If you could turn with me to Philippians chapter 2 this evening. We are almost completed with Philippians chapter 2. We have tonight, and then we will finish off chapter 2 next week. We have spent the last couple times getting through the beginning of chapter 2, and then last week was when we really dug into the section on humility and having the mind of Christ, an amazing section of scripture that we're going to be looking back to continually as we go throughout Philippians. Even tonight, we're going to have a call back to it because it is so instrumental, not just to the book of Philippians, not just to scripture, but to everything involved in our lives. Because as Christians, if we're looking to anyone else or anywhere else for inspiration or focus in our lives other than Christ, we are missing the point. And as Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, he is telling them, you're doing a great job. These are some things you still need to work on. But overall, make sure you have the mind of Christ. That mind of Christ that led him to earth to be a sacrifice for us. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 18 this evening. Let's go ahead and read those verses. I'll pray, and then we'll dig into this section of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you as we continue through this study in the book of Philippians, and we look at these challenges that were brought to this church that was doing so well, that was desiring to live for you, that was modeling their lives after you, that was wanting to please you in all they did, and yet they still had room to grow. They still had areas in their lives as individuals and as a corporate body where ultimately God, and as Paul is directing this letter, is letting them know there are still some things to work on. Lord, I think for us tonight, as we go into this time and all the studies that we do throughout the week, Lord, help us to never become content where we are at, but we would always desire to be moving forward, that we would be drawing closer to you, that we would have the mind of Christ every moment of our lives. Bless this time of study tonight. I thank you that we can dig into your word, that we have it right here in front of us, that we can make application to our lives still today. I pray that you give me clarity as I speak. I pray that your word would be revealed, that all of us could leave here with some new understanding and desires to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we begin this section here, as I mentioned, we've just concluded the section that is talking about having the mind of Christ. Paul kind of was building up to that as he gets kind of to a semi-peak of his letter here. And now verses 12 through 18, just as we read through them, as we're going to work through them, you're going to kind of notice it seems like there is a focus, but there's a few different things that are happening here. This is kind of, if we look at like the bookends here of chapter 2, even going back to the end of chapter 1, he has his little introduction to the section on keeping the mind of Christ. He has that main part of the body there, and now this is kind of the conclusion to it, where he is going to kind of just bring together some final thoughts before he moves on to the rest of his letter. We begin in verse 12, so Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, and we're going to see a challenge here that is given. The main verb in this verse actually doesn't come until the very end of the verse. So in a way, we're going to work backwards, but that's not even accurate, because we're going to start towards the end, then we're going to go to the end, then we're going to come back to the middle, and then go to the beginning. So bear with me. The challenge, though, the main verb that we are always looking at, what are we to be taking away from a verse or a section that we're looking at, is to work out your own salvation. At the very end here, the last part of the sentence says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what exactly is he referring to? And also, does this sound somewhat familiar to you? I hope it does, because we looked at this earlier on in the book. This is referring to what we would call progressive sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? That is that part in our lives as believers where we are being saved from, set apart from, and delivered from sin. Now, at the moment of salvation, we are saved. It's not like we are earning our salvation. This is not progressive salvation. This is progressive sanctification, where we are becoming more into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, at that point of salvation, we no longer have the power of sin over us. It no longer dictates what we do. We are no longer under that penalty of sin to where we are facing death because of our choices and because of the flesh that we are born into. Yet, we are still living in light of sin. We still are tempted. We still have the presence of sin in our lives. Therefore, we are continually needing to be saved from sin, to be set apart, to be made holy, just as God is holy. And I said it sounds familiar, and I hope it does to you, because in chapter 1, back in verse 6, Paul started this letter with this same thought. Chapter 1 and verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, we are saved at that point where we acknowledge that we need salvation, where we stand before the Lord and say, I can do nothing to save myself. I am a sinner. I need you to save me from my sins. We are saved immediately, and we are secure eternally. And yet, the battle is done, the battle is won, and yet for us in the flesh, while we are still here on earth, we are still waging a battle every day, every moment of our lives, with the temptation to sin. And as such, we need to understand that God is still working in us, that he doesn't just save us and then just leave us out on our own to fend for ourselves. No, he has given us the victory. He wants us to choose righteousness over unrighteousness. So as we see this challenge in verse 12 of chapter 2, to work out your own salvation, Paul is encouraging the Philippian believer, and we still see the same application to us today, to continue to show proof of our salvation. To continue to live out that salvation that we have, to not just, well, I'm saved, now I can live for myself. Romans 6 has a lot to say about that. Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? There could be a mindset that once I'm saved, doesn't matter how I live. I can continue to sin. I can do whatever I want to. But in Romans 6, Paul was like, no. That, you're missing the whole point. If your whole goal is to get saved and just be saved and then live like the rest of the world, you're really truly showing you're not actually saved. You're showing you didn't understand what salvation was in the first place. Paul is encouraging the believer here in Philippians to continue to live out that salvation. That is the challenge to them. But what is the attitude that they are to have? What are they to be demonstrating as they do this? To work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what exactly are we referring to when we say to work out your salvation, to show proof of your salvation, to live it out with fear and trembling? This is humility and understanding that we cannot save ourselves. This is a true humility in seeing that if I couldn't save myself from my sins at that point of salvation, why would I begin to even think that I could save myself from the presence of sin and the temptations that I am going to face? We just looked at, or we're going to look at in just a moment, in verse 13, a verse that really explains this even more. Because if we're going to see who is to get the credit for saving us from our sins, hopefully, we're going to acknowledge it's God. And yet, there's that tricky situation where how often do we find ourselves saying something, or maybe even telling ourselves we believe it, yet our lives show proof otherwise? How often do you think we live out a reality that is different than saying that God can give me the strength to overcome temptation? How often do we live a defeated lifestyle? Or how often do we make choices as if this sin doesn't really matter to God? This temptation, it's too small of a thing to bother God with. We can have salvation from our sins in totality at that point of salvation, and we can have salvation from the presence of sin and the reality of those temptations if we rely on the Lord, acknowledging that He is the one that can save us. But then what are the circumstances? Going back to the beginning of this verse, as Paul began, he said, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." The circumstances of our obedience, of showing and living out our salvation, and to do so with that fear and trembling, is to do it always, whether there are people watching or not. Means I am going to act no different if I were standing in front of all of you than if I was by myself in the middle of nowhere. Because ultimately, I am living out my life in front of people, but only for an audience of one, and that is God. And He is everywhere. He is watching all things. And Paul is encouraging the church of Philippi here, "You've done a great job in obeying when I've been present. I've seen some amazing growth in your life. I've seen you do some incredible things in your community and in your church." But he says, "As you've obeyed always in my presence, now much more in my absence, continue to do so." If you're a parent here tonight, you're very familiar with this concept, where you encourage your children, "You know what? You guys do a fairly good job of obeying when I'm around, but when I'm gone, when I leave you alone for a little while, make sure you continue to obey as if I were right here." Now, in an ideal world, children would do that, but having been a child myself and having three of my own at this moment, I know very well the reality that things are a little bit different when mom and dad are gone. When I got to the age where I could watch my four younger siblings and my parents could leave us alone and they were able to go off on a short date for a little while and they would go away, it was always just calm and serene and nothing went wrong whatsoever. Absolutely not. They were the most stubborn four kids I have ever had to live with, and they would not listen to my authority. I was clearly the one that was in charge as the oldest, and as the oldest being the only perfect child, we understand that the rest of the siblings, there's going to be problems. Now, I obviously did not lead in a perfect way there. There was a lot of conflict that was happening, but it was always amazing when you hear the vehicle pull back in the driveway, the change that is wrought in the lives of those that are inside the house. Everyone is just like, "Let's clean up, let's get along, let's put some makeup on those bruises, let's get everybody all happy and ready to go for mom and dad to come back in," because it really didn't matter who actually was at fault. We knew if there was problems as soon as mom and dad walked in, there's going to be problems for all of us. How quick we were resolving things as soon as their presence was felt. As Christians, are we living a different life in the presence of others than we are when we are away from them? Because, folks, it really shouldn't matter. Yes, we are to be a testimony to other believers. We are to be a testimony to this lost and dying world. But those are all sub-focuses for us. Our ultimate focus is, how am I living before God? If I am living my life before Him, realizing that He is the one that has saved me, He is the one that I should be focusing on, it should not change how I act, regardless if I'm in front of others or not in front of others. I think of the example of Daniel in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 is where there has been a decree that has been given by King Darius because of the evil other rulers that are trying to get rid of Daniel, where it's saying that you cannot pray to anyone unless it is to the king. And what does Daniel do? He continues to pray. The key word here being he continued to pray. See, it wasn't something that Daniel had not been doing. All of a sudden, there's a decree, you can only pray to me. And Daniel's like, well, I'm going to defy that, and I'm going to pray now. No, the whole reason that this decree had come about was because Daniel had always been praying in a regular, consistent way. And in Daniel 6:10, it tells us that Daniel, after the decree, went to his place of prayer, and he bows on his knees as he had done, the word in the King James here is, aforetime, as he had always done before. He was continuing and consistent. Why? Because it didn't matter to him if someone was watching him. And Daniel, we know, is a very smart individual. I'm sure that he was somewhat aware that people were spying on him. And as he continues to pray, realizing that it could cost him his life, it could cost him being tortured, it could cost him his position, whatever it was, he didn't change his behavior based on other individuals. He answered to God and to God alone. Folks, are we continuing to live out our salvation? Are we showing evidence of our salvation in our lives? Are we doing it understanding that we have that salvation only because of God? And are our circumstances dictating how we act? Does it matter to us if people are watching or people are not? Folks, we need to make sure we are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling and doing it always, whether someone is present or someone is absent. Verse 13, as I alluded to, builds upon that principle of where our salvation comes from. And it should be a moot point. It should be something that, well, obviously, we've gotten to this point, Paul. I don't know why we need this reminder. And yet, how often do we need reminded of simple things? How often do we need reminded to do things in our daily lives that, you know what, it is a really good thing that we have verse 13 to remind us that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is the one doing the work in us. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God is able to do way more than we could ever imagine. And he is the one giving us that power to accomplish those things. We are insufficient in and of ourselves. We are incapable of accomplishing anything. The only things that we can accomplish in life is a direct result of the gifts or opportunities that God has given to us. We see also Colossians 1:29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God has given us this opportunity. God has given us the strength to continue to work out our salvation as we saw in verse 12. We then get reminded of Philippians 4:13, which we're going to get to shortly. But Philippians 4:13 has such a simple truth and reminder to us, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, when we get to that passage, we're going to look at it in the context of the passage, understanding that this should not be used as a blanket statement for every single thing in our life. Paul was talking specifically about the circumstances he was facing and how he could see God working in him. Yet the principle is there that if we are yielded to the Lord, he can and will give us strength in all things. And it is only through the strength that he gives us that we can accomplish anything. And where do we get this strength from? Well, we see that God's word gives us direct access to this power. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. God's word does not return void. God's word continues to work in us to draw us to Christ, to bring us to that point of salvation, but it also gives us that ability and that strength to work out our salvation through sanctification, to continually become more like Christ. How do we know our need to be saved? We see it through the reality of the gospel presented in Scripture. How do we know what is required of us after salvation? We see it as presented in Scripture, as God has laid out His plan for us and His goal for us to become more like Him. This reality that God is working in us, that God is the one that is strengthening us, that God is the one that is enabling us, could, to some degree, cause us to step back and be like, wait, does this mean that we're robots? Does this mean that we have no choice in what we're doing and that we're just kind of sitting back and God's doing all of us, that it is only through the strength that God has given us that we can accomplish anything? Really liked this quote here from D.A. Carson. He said, far from this being a disincentive to press on, Paul insists that this is an incentive. Assured as we are that God works in this way in His people, we should be all the more strongly resolved to will and to act in ways that please our Master. If we are understanding correctly the reality of how God strengthens us and gives us the power to accomplish things in life, it shouldn't mean we sit back and go, well, if I can't do anything in my own strength, why am I doing it? No, it should do the exact opposite for us. Instead, we should be excited. Wow, God doesn't have to use me. God doesn't need me to accomplish anything in this world, and yet He chooses to use me. That should excite me. That should bring me to the point where, like, man, what can I do for God today because of the strength that He has given me? I don't have to be a part of this, but He's allowing me to be a part of this. It should bring excitement into our lives in looking for those ways to please the Master and see what is He going to do in me today in order to grow me and to stretch me in ways to become more like His Son. Verse 14, after we see that introduction here to this section in verses 12 through 13, some varied principles and maybe a little bit of confusion, but we kind of center in on that truth. We come to verse 14 where it almost seems like Paul's just going through this list and all of a sudden he hits with verse 14 and said, and by the way, do all things without murmurings and disputings. He doesn't dwell on this very long. He goes on in the next verses as we're going to see and explains why you should do this. But it's almost like all of a sudden out of left field, this ball just comes flying in. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, Paul wouldn't have just thrown this out there if this was not an issue. This is obviously something that he saw as an issue in the Philippian church, and he wants to encourage them in it. He's saying, if you are going throughout your life as believers, especially with each other, make sure you're doing it without conflict, that you're doing it without murmuring about one another. And I'll remind you again, the Philippian church, Paul spent a large amount of the beginning of this book and all throughout the book talking about how thankful he is for them, how they are such an encouragement, how they have been living for the Lord. And yet, are you noticing something as we go throughout this book? There's still a lot of things that he's talking to them about. There's still a lot of things that they have to work on. Because even though they were bringing Paul joy, as we saw last week, he said, fulfill ye my joy. My joy is at a great place, and I'm excited for what you're doing, but fulfill my joy. Continue to press forward in your relationship with Christ. So what does it mean to do all things without murmuring and disputings? Sanctification, becoming more like Christ, does not include murmurings and disputings. Paul's explaining, if we're going to be pressing towards Christ, murmuring and disputing has no part of that. There should be nowhere in our lives as Christians, especially with other believers, where we are murmuring and disputing or having these conflicts with one another. What is murmuring? Okay, an example of this we can find from the nation of Israel. Now we can look at one specific instance, but murmuring was kind of like their national hobby as they were going through the desert, going through the wilderness. They were consistently murmuring and complaining and talking about how, woe is me, man, it was so much better in Egypt. Yeah, we were slaves and dying, but boy, at least we had food. They were constantly murmuring and complaining about what they were going through. 1 Corinthians 10:10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, reflecting back on the Israelites, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Remember their ultimate end, the ultimate punishment that they faced because of their constant murmuring. Paul is explaining to the church at Corinth here to not murmur and look back at the Israelites and what they did and what ultimately was their punishment for doing so. We should not murmur. This reveals a lack of trust in God. If we are murmuring, if we're complaining, if we're not content with what we have, if we're saying, boy, I wish it was different in my life, or I wish I had that, or whatever, we're revealing a heart that does not fully trust in God. We're revealing an attitude that is saying, oh, I love you, God, but I sure wish my circumstances were a little bit different. I'm thankful for all you've done for me, but could it be a little bit better? Folks, we need to understand that if we are murmuring and complaining and doing this attitude that Paul has encouraged us not to do, we're showing we don't trust in God and who He is and what His plan is for us. The second word here, this disputing, not to murmur and dispute, I think back on the disciples. This is division. This is a conflict among brothers. In Luke 9:46, then there arose a reasoning among them, the disciples, which of them should be the greatest. The disciples, the ones that are following Christ, the ones that were the most closely connected to the teachings of Christ, which His whole message was on humility, on looking at the needs of others around Him. His whole ministry was going to those that were the outcast, those that were the lowest of low in the community. And yet, the disciples, as they begin to comprehend that this is the Messiah, and they begin to see what that means, all of a sudden, pride begins to well up in their lives, and they have this conversation. You know what? Peter, when we get to heaven, which one of us do you think is going to be the greatest? Have you thought about that? Peter's like, you know, I haven't thought about that. That's a great question. Probably going to be me. Knowing Peter, he might have probably said that. I think that I'd be the greatest. And then another disciple, but wait a second, I'm pretty sure I'm going to be the greatest. I'm the one that is always the closest to Him. This conflict came. There's a disputing among them where all of a sudden Jesus had to address this with them and work through the situation. Why? Because it ultimately reveals too much of a focus on self. When we are disputing, when we have conflict with each other, yes, it always takes two people to conflict. To have a conflict, but what's amazing, if those two individuals both start to begin to think about the needs of the other person, what happens to the conflict? Poof, no more conflict. When we are disputing with others, specifically other believers, when we have a conflict, sometimes it's a silent conflict, sometimes it's a silent disputing, to where I'm just not going to talk to them. I'm not going to address the situation. I don't want to make it a bigger deal than it is, but there's this gap, there's a separation between believers. It's because there's too much of a focus on oneself and not ultimately how can I and this other individual work together to accomplish God's will for our lives? How can we both as individuals and together become more like Christ? Folks, if we are murmuring, if we're disputing, we're showing that there is a heart that is not focused in the right area. Paul is encouraging the Philippian believers, keep up the great work, but please do not murmur and dispute. It is showing that your heart is not in the right place. But why does he say this? What is his overall message that we see built upon as we go to verse 15, to not murmur or dispute? Verse 15 says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Separate from the lifestyle of the world in order to shine the light into the world. When we think about why we need to not murmur and complain and why we shouldn't have conflict with each other, what does an attitude that separates from murmuring and disputing do to those around us? To the unsaved world, it begins to show them that there is something different about us. Because what is the natural reaction for every human being that has ever lived and that will ever live? Is to murmur and complain and to have disputing, is to have conflicts. It's just a part of who we are. We're talking in our Young Married Sunday School class this morning about negativity, the spirit of negativity, where everything is always negative. We see that in culture around us in the news all the time. We hear that at work and with family. Everything's always negative. There's murmurings, there's disputings, there's conflict. If we have that attitude, it's not going to appear weird to the world around us. It's going to seem very normal. And yet, if we claim to be Christians, and we continue in those attitudes, it'll seem normal, but it'll also chalk up in the minds of every individual watching, well, Christian's no different than me. There you can murmur, they can complain. You add that to the list of other things that maybe we haven't separated from, and then what's the attraction of being a Christian? What's the difference? Why would I want to have to submit my life to this book if I can just live the same way I've been living? See, what is different is if we separate from the world, we change our heart, which is the whole goal here. It's not just to change these outward actions. It's to change the inside, to change our heart's desires. If we stop murmuring, we stop complaining, we are showing we are separating from the world, that we are trying to be blameless and harmless. And this doesn't mean perfect. This doesn't mean that if you don't murmur and complain that you're a perfect Christian. It's a great thing. It's something we need to do. But blameless and harmless here is talking about as we stand before others and as our testimony in shining the light in this world, those things are not a stumbling block to being a testimony. If I'm murmuring and complaining, it's going to hinder my testimony. Not to mention my times that I actually try to witness, that I actually try to go to talk to them about Christ. What I have been doing in my lifestyle is going to hinder it or help those opportunities. Christians are positionally saved. What does it mean to be positionally saved? Romans 8:15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. At that point of salvation, our position is no longer a sinner. Our position is no longer a slave to sin. At that point of salvation, we have been adopted into the family of God. We are no longer slaves to our flesh and to sin. We are God's child. And we are joint heirs with Christ. Positionally, our position is we are saved. Yet Christians need to practically live out this salvation. This is tying everything in here, going back to verse 12, we are saved. We can see how we have been given that opportunity at salvation because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But are we continuing to live out that salvation as we progress in sanctification? The desire here is to be blameless and harmless as the sons of God without rebuke as we stand in the midst of a perfect world. No. What does the middle of verse 14 say? Verse 15, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Why do we need to be so principled in how we act? Why do we need to make sure we know what we believe, know who we are, and where we want to go in Christ? Why is that necessary? Because we are living in a crooked and perverse world. We are living in a place that wants nothing to do with Christ, that wants everything to do with the pleasures of this world, the pleasures of sin, even though they only last for a season. That's the only season that this world actually cares about. There's no other season for a sinner. In their minds, it's live it up here in this world. Folks, understand that because we live in this world, because we live in this crooked and perverse nation, we are the lights of the world. This should be a familiar concept to us. We need to practically live that out, as we see in 1 John 2:15 through 17, to love the world, to love not the world, but to love God, to separate from the things of this world. Everything that is in the world is not going to draw us to Christ. We need to keep our focus on Him. Folks, Christians are to reflect the light of Jesus. John 8:12 tells us, Jesus speaking, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, meaning that as this world is dark and it's lost and it's going to hell, Jesus brought that light. And if you're here tonight and you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, seen your need for salvation, you have seen that light. But what is that reality then for us as Christians? As Christians, and the beginning of that term was meant to be derogatory, and yet it is a great picture of who we are to be, of little Christ, of representatives of Christ. We are to be the light of the world. In Matthew 5:14, Jesus challenges us that we are the light of the world. Turn there with me, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 14. We're going to come back to that in just a moment and look at the couple of verses in there. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, we see the challenge continued here. He says, "Holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Folks, we are to shine the light boldly. We are to be proud to proclaim the light of Jesus Christ to those around us. Looking in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out, and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Folks, if we are Christians, if you have been gloriously saved from your sins by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we still have a job to do. We are challenged to ultimately glorify God in all that we do. And one of the main ways that we can do that is by shining the light of Jesus to every person that we come across. If we are the light of the world, if we're reflecting that light of Jesus, why would we want to cover that light? Why would we want to hide it? Why would we want to stand back? The picture that Jesus gives, a city that is set on a hill, we are there in front of people. We have this light. It's like we're walking around, and yet some Christians cover their candlestick. The light that they have, that they are shining, that light of Jesus Christ. Folks, are we boldly proclaiming Jesus to those that we come across? Romans chapter 10 and verses 8 through 15, turn there with me. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. We understand that there is a call. We understand that there is a need to present the gospel. But do we understand how serious of a need this is? Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 8, going through verse 15, says, "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." Folks, as Paul is challenging the Philippian believers here in Philippians 2, I promise you he's thinking back on the same principle that we see here in his letter to the church at Rome. That there is a gospel presentation that needs to be made. There is this light of the world, his name is Jesus, that we need to be reflecting. Are we taking that responsibility seriously? Are we holding forth the word of life? The picture that we get is holding forth the word of life. God's word, the gospel that we have something that every person out in that world needs. And yet are we going throughout our days holding it back and not showing the light of the world to those around us? Or are we boldly proclaiming that Jesus is the way and the only way to salvation? And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul is explaining to them, you need to be doing this, holding forth the word of life. And he brings it in personal here in verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. There's kind of a two-part thing that he's reflecting on here. First of all, for himself personally, when I get to the end of my life, when I get to the end of this journey here on earth, I want to be able to look at my life and say that I did boldly proclaim the truth, that I did hold forth the word of life. but he's also reflecting for them in their principles. Are they doing the same thing? As Paul has ministered to them, his desire is that they don't follow him, as he says elsewhere, but that they follow him as he follows Christ. And so therefore, are they all working together to present this gospel, to tell others about this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that can be their personal Savior as well? That brings us to verses 17 through 18 in conclusion this evening. Paul again finds joy in facing difficulties for Christ and encourages the Philippian believers to do the same. We come back to this overall kind of sub-theme throughout this whole book, that of joy. We've looked at how Paul had joy at the very beginning as he's expressing his joy for the believers at Philippi, even his joy where he is at, not because of his circumstances, but because he was seeing the gospel presented. Even his guards are coming to Christ as he's sitting in prison, as he is arrested, as he is not free to go where he wants to, he is witnessing to his guards. We understand that is the setting. Paul calls back to that here in verses 17 through 18. It says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." Paul explains sacrifice and service. This is talking about simply a sacrificial service. There's some debate whether he is referring to this ultimate martyrdom that he's looking forward to. But I would say that in the context of this passage, when he says, "If I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith," he's looking at his continued ministry that he has. He's looking at what he is doing for Christ in that moment, as limited as it might seem to others, as we look back in chapter 1. He's looking at that sacrifice, that sacrificial service that he has for Christ. He says, "If that is what I'm continuing to do, and where God has me, I joy and I rejoice in that opportunity. And I am thankful for it." He says, "I am going to continue to live for the Lord because my life should be a sacrifice." It's a callback to Romans 12:1. Our life should be given as a living sacrifice to the one that gave himself as the ultimate sacrifice for us. The only reason that we're alive, the only reason we have a hope of eternal life in our lives today is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is therefore only our reasonable service, the very least that we could do, to live our lives as a living sacrifice for him. And Paul's explaining, if that is what I am called to do, if that's what I'm going to continue to do until I leave this earth, I am excited about that opportunity. And he challenges the Philippian believers, that living sacrifice for that reasonable service. He encourages the Philippian believers as he calls back to chapter 1 and verses 28 through 30 to have the same mindset. Before you go to chapter 1, just look at verse 18 here in chapter 2. "For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." He says, the joy that I have and where I am called to right now, I want you to have the same joy where you are called right now. And he says, I want to remind you that this is our attitude. And as I said in verses 28 through 30 in chapter 1, remind you, he said, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries." They were facing difficulty. They were facing persecution because of what they believed. But he says, "Do not be terrified of that." He says, "Which is unto them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me." Folks, are we finding joy in the ministry opportunities that we have now? Or are we getting weighed down with the circumstances surrounding it? Are we working out our salvation? Are we showing evidence of our salvation in our daily lives as we live for him, ultimately to bring God the glory? And is our desire to do what we looked at last week, to have the mind of Christ? Because without having that mind of Christ, without keeping him as our focus, none of these things happen. None of these things matter. Because it is only with Christ that I can accomplish anything. I can do all things through him which strengtheneth me. Next week, we're going to continue and conclude chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. A great section here to really finish off chapter 2 before we dig into chapter 3. Hope you can join us. I hope it's been a continued encouragement to you. I know to me it has, because I am so thankful for the church at Philippi. as Paul expresses that joy, and yet it is so amazing to see a church that was desiring to please God, but they still had issues, they still had individual problems, they still had murmurings and disputings, and yet these were all things that they needed to continue to work on. And for us as individuals and as a body of believers here, are we looking for those areas in our life to continue to work on? Are we putting on the mind of Christ as we go through our lives each day? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you that we can see these truths right in front of us. We don't have to guess what they are. We don't have to assume. We can see them presented. And Lord, I pray that all the things that we covered tonight, that each person that's here can leave holding on to something or desiring to correct an area in their life. Lord, maybe it's we've seen that we're lacking in living out our salvation, that we have not been trying to become more like you. Maybe we have an attitude of murmuring and complaining where we're always kind of just talking about things happening around us and wishing they were better. Maybe we have a spirit of contention and we're having these disputings. Lord, maybe we're struggling with joy in our lives because we don't think this is where we want to be and we're not seeing what you're doing in our lives. Whatever we are identifying in our life, I pray, Lord, you would help all of us to have that singular mindset and focus that we see in you. That we would not think of ourselves more than we should, that we would humble ourselves under your authority, that we would get excited to be used by you, to see that the strength and the power that you're giving to us, that really that power source that comes from you that gives us the opportunity to do amazing things in this world, that it would excite us to wake up every morning, to go and to live for you and to see how you are going to use us today. Lord, I pray you'd use each one of us as individuals and as a church in a great way for your honor and glory. Pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.